our song of invitation.
As always, good to be able to be with you, and appreciate those who are visiting with us. We have a number, and we appreciate the effort you made to be here. I hope you'll be Bible study along. As this morning, we want to talk about, surprise, surprise, we're going to talk about fathers. We're going to talk about that subject. And I've done various lessons, obviously, on dads, on fathers, different aspects of this. But the other day, I was looking at this for me, at least, a different perspective. And I will tell you right now, we're breaking a number of rules. There are various rules they say preachers should follow. Ones have a dynamic title or have a title that you're really sure of, and I never could really come up with one. I almost, in fact, printed out the lesson sheet without a title to it. It said, fill in your own title. Because I kept on going back for it. Even the title in the article, I don't know where that came from. Regina says she didn't put it on there, but that's not my title. But anyway, that's a kind of fit as far as what the letter article is about. And also, the second rule is, they say with preaching, you should have 3, 4, at the most 5 points in a lesson. And I'm breaking that big time because we got about 11 points we're going to make. However, they all do really kind of go together, or hopefully do go together. And so we're going to talk about this. Because the other day, as obviously our grandson born, and I was looking at John, and I was just thinking about various things that being a father teaches you. And as was said in our prayer a few minutes ago, there is a correlation the Bible makes between our earthly fathers and our heavenly fathers. And one thing about being a father is that when you stop thinking about it, you often really learn to appreciate your own father more as you have your children. There are various things that when you're a child growing up, you really don't think about from the perspective of the adult. After all, you're a child, and you're really not expected to at first. But as you grow and mature, you start thinking about things. And as was read for us a few minutes ago, in Hebrews 12, chapter verse 9, it says, furthermore, we have human fathers who correct us, and we pay them respect. And again, there are things fathers do that, as a child, you sometimes wonder. Mark Twain, I think, was one that said that when he was a child, that he looked at his dad and thought how brilliant he was. But then when he got to be about a teenager, he really looked at his dad and thought he was an idiot. He just didn't have any sense. But then as he got older again, they started looking at his dad, and he started realizing again that he was a very smart man. And the reason is because as a child, you don't see perhaps the sacrifices, the decisions, the big picture. It's not in your mind when you're a child. Simply temporary things is what you concentrate on. But the father is thinking about not just today or tomorrow, but also about later on in life. And there are certain decisions that are made based on that. Now, a father's desire is not necessarily just to give you what you want, but to give you what you need. And as you have your own child, you start understanding that. And as you look at, we think about God, we think about him as a heavenly father, he says, shall we not pay them respect as far as our earthly fathers? But he goes on, he says, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? But as we look at, again, being a Christian and serving God, and we start thinking, sometimes we may look and say, why did God do those kind of things? Why does God make those decisions? Why does God do these things for us? And again, we have to realize God is not always going to give us what we want, but he gives us what we need. And you start to go think about through the Bible, for instance, the whole plan of redemption we have all the way from Genesis through the death of Christ. And of course, we look at this again from a big picture today, seeing how all this fit together. But I can understand sometimes people, when they look at the Bible and they see the promise made to Abraham about this great nation, about the land of Canaan, about the seed that would be blessed, and through his seed all nations there should be blessed. And you just go through the rest of the Bible, when you start thinking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the carrying on of that plan, of David, the nation of Israel, as they're carried off the captivity and then brought back to that land. As you think about the fact of all the prophecies concerning the Messiah and his birth, and finally the coming of Jesus. And Jesus, as he's rejected by his very own people, and as he's hung upon that cross, and as our song a few minutes ago, we were singing about as fact that he came to reconcile man to God, and that he died so that death would be no more for us. And you have to look at it again from that big picture. And when we do that, we can appreciate our Heavenly Father more as far as what he has done for us. But then also, when you have children, you start looking at them, you learn something about love. And you may think you know about love, and we do on various levels. And love is such a multifaceted thing that we talk about. We point out in the Greek language that there are different words for love. We have simply the word love. And we use it all the way from talking about your favorite candy bar, to your pet dog, to your wife, to your favorite hobby, to your children, your family. We use it that way. But we realize that word love is really multifaceted. We don't mean the same thing when we use it in all those different contexts. And so we understand that there's love, but your children teach you a different kind of love. And it teaches you something about the agape love. That which is a love that is sacrificial. That which is love that you desire the very best for others. And as I tell people, I understood that I would love my children. I did not understand the depth of that love until you actually have children. And so when you look at this idea of love, we realize that love is that you do things for children because you want the very best for them. And that you want to make sacrifices for them. And when you have your children, you start learning what that affection does as far as things they say to you that will just tug at your heartstrings. The first time you hear the word daddy, or the first time you see them walk, the first words that you hear them say, or maybe simply when you walk into the house after being gone for a while, they say, daddy, and run and hug your leg. And you learn about that kind of love in our homes. And also when you think about this, the love is the why behind our salvation. Because when you stop to think about everything I have said before, of God's plan of salvation, of the choosing of Abraham and the nation of Israel, about Jesus coming and dying for us, and you look at this from a purely logical point of view, and you have to ask, why would God do all this for us? Why would God make these sacrifices for us, provide all these things for us? And it's because, as John says in John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the whoever believes him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that's the summation, the whole point. God loved the world. He loved even the sinner and wanted them to be saved. That's why he did all this. When you think about Jesus, as he was in heaven, if you had the perfect place to be at, and heaven will qualify as that perfect place, and you had the opportunity to leave that perfect place, come down here to earth, and not to be born into a palace or to a wealthy family, to be born in a manger, to be born and despised by people, to be rejected by your own people, and eventually to be crucified, the most horrible death that one can imagine. And I say, why would he do that? Why would Jesus do that? And Jesus says, as Father loved me, also have loved you, abide in my love. But that there's some us of the why there. He came to do the Father's will, but he did this because of love for us. And so we can understand some of that love of God has for us as our Father, Jesus has for us, as we think and look at our children. But also we look and think about this idea that children are consuming creatures. Are they ever? Stop thinking about all the things they require. And we can put those into categories like they only require time. They don't require your energy. They don't require resources. I put here money, but it's much more than that. That they require things because they need them. Not just because they want them. You look at a newborn baby, that baby requires you to spend time with it. It requires you to hold that child. It requires you to talk that child. It requires you to feed that child, to change and dress it, and do all those things, not because it's just being selfish, but because that is its nature. That's what it needs. And so we provide those things for them. And as they grow up, then you start thinking about the other things they require. Making sure you have the diaper bag, but also making sure that they have the right shoes on, they have the right shoe on the right foot, making sure that they pick up the room and just do all kinds of things for them again because they are children. And then as they go through another stage, finally when you get them, you think, okay, now they can go out to school and realize there's homework. And their school activities go to, and their ball games start going to, and all this again requires time, energy, and money. And as we look at this, we may think, will it ever end? Will it ever end? And as you look at that, you just realize that in one sense, yes, it does. In another sense, no, it doesn't. Because look at this here, God also put time and energy, and not money, but resources into us. And when you look here at Philippians 2 verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That God requires our time and energy also. That God requires us to pray to Him, to study His Word, to learn about Him. It requires us to serve Him, to make Him a part in our life. There is a real cost to being a Christian. And there has been a real cost paid for us. That there is a cross that we are to bear, the Bible talks about. And so we also are consuming creatures. But also let's keep in mind that we are to give God His due also. But then also, you look at this here, and I thought about the fact that being a father is a privilege with responsibilities. Now you look at this whole idea, you realize that your job is to take care of your family, to teach your family, to provide for them. And as Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the home. And this here gets to the spiritual side of being a father. And that your children, when we bring our children home, they know absolutely nothing. They have no concept of the world. And so their first years, especially as they grow up, their whole concept of what's normal is based on mom and dad. And since today's Father's Day, we're not going to talk about mom. However, we stop thinking about this, that it's through their dad that they learn a lot of things. And the Bible says your responsibility is to be the spiritual head of your family, is to train your children. We talked about this some last week. We don't spend a whole lot of time, but when you read the word train, it means spend time with them. It means to teach them, and that requires time. But your children's concept of God is going to be directly related to you, because we have often said already in this lesson that God is our Father, and He is the one of authority. Their concept of the man, God, as we often describe Him, is, again, related to you. And their concept of authority is going to be related to you, because you are the authority. It'd be the authority in their home. And so as you have your children, as you see them grow up, just realize that their concept of what it is to be a husband is going to be related to you and how you treat your wife. Their concept of what it's going to be a father, again, is related to you as they see you being the dad to them. Their concept of what it is to be a male Christian is related to you, because that's what they're seeing as they're growing up, if they have a Christian father. And so we have to realize there's a great privilege there, but also responsibility as we see our children grow up to be that spiritual head. I said this before, but I'll say it again, that one of the problems of many homes is that there are too many fathers that are AWOL. They're simply asking without leave. They're not really a part of their children's lives. So when I see young men holding their children, when I see young men bring their children to worship, when I see young men talking to their children, you know, it's hard to describe the joy I feel about that. And as we think about this, about being a Christian, again, there are responsibilities or privileges that. When you look at 1 John 3, verse 1,
Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. But that is such a great privilege to be a part of the family of God. And we need to realize, again, the responsibilities and privileges we have as far as being a part of that family. And how blessed we have been and are being in being children of God. But then also, I would tell you that, and as I was thinking about this, that enjoy every stage of your children's lives. That there are various things that you're going to see happen that again is just joyous occasions, because parenting has its joy. Now, Regina and I, we have kind of had a pact, a secret pact with each other because of what happened to us. Whenever we got married, and we hadn't been married very long, and we moved to a different congregation, and so we were the newlyweds, and the question that all of the people there were asking was, when are you going to have children? Okay, when are you going to have children? So we went through that stage and kept on asking. So eventually, well, we're going to have a baby. And almost immediately, those same people that were talking about the joys of being a parent turn around and start talking about how terrible it was being a parent. And, you know, they talk about how you messed up your lives and all the bad things that happen with parenting. And so we have made it a point that whenever we find out somebody's going to have a baby, that we never say that, because that's not really true. There are things you have to do with them. As I said before, that it's time consuming. But I will tell you, it is joyful of being a parent. And because there are things that you get to see that again, well, it's simply laughter of a child, the hugs of a child, the spending time with a child, having a conversation that really doesn't make any sense with a child except to that child. There are things like that. And so as you see your children grow up, enjoy it. And don't look back as much as be in the moment. Sometimes, and I will acknowledge that sometimes I fall prey to this, that I wish our children were still home, or maybe sometimes for whatever reason you may wish your children are still small. I can't think what the reason would be right now. But basically, that when they go through each stage, enjoy it. Because they're not going backwards. They're not going to go backward to the cradle. They're not going to go backward to be in elementary school or backward to be in high school. They're always going to be going forward. And so you have to be willing to go forward with them as they go through their lives. So live in the moment and enjoy your time of being in God's family also. Don't look backward at things you left behind when you obeyed the gospel of Christ. Don't look back at things you used to enjoy, you used to be able to do, and think how great it would be able to do those kind of things again. No, live in the moment. Live because you can't go backward and stay faithful to God. You have to keep on going forward and look forward to the goal of heaven. But then also, my sixth thing was be ready. Be ready. We had a member down in Florida many years ago, a preacher down there, had a little girl. And, you know, children sometimes be pretty rambunctious. And I just remember somebody coming up to him and saying, Grady, said, you better not plan on getting sleep for the next 18 years. Because you got to be ready for that girl right there. And that really does describe what a parent is about, because there are all kinds of things you got to try to be ready for. There's all kinds of questions that your children's going to ask you. And you just got to be ready for them. There's a who, what, where, when, how type of questions that they're going to ask you. And it's best to ask you than somebody else. And so be ready to give answers to them. Be ready for the unexpected also. Because there are things you cannot plan for. Maybe the sickness of a child. You got to be ready for it. Maybe it's the idea of having to go visit a school. Whether good or bad things happen there, you got to be ready for those things. Maybe it's simply the bumps and bruises that they receive in life, the times when they're having trouble and you're the one they're going to turn to. Be ready for the unexpected. That's simply my point there. And the Bible says as Christians, we need to be ready on various levels. One is, in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts And always be ready to give a defense that everyone asks you reads for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Then we need to be able to explain why we believe what we believe, why we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, why we have the hope of heaven. Because there are times people may ask this question, and we may not really be prepared for it, but we need to be ready. So that's why we need to be ready right now to answer those kind of questions. And also we need to be ready because we don't know when this life will end. Whether it's today or tomorrow or the next day after that or sometime in the future, we know will end. And so the Bible tells us that the way to handle that is simply to be ready, to watch and be ready, for you know not the hour when the Lord shall come. That's what the Bible teaches us. But then also, my advice or instructions, what are you going to call this to young men and young fathers, is be calm to keep things in perspective. You know, it's easy to get caught up in the moment where you get upset about things that really don't matter in the long run. That really doesn't matter after today or tomorrow at the longest. And so don't get upset by those things. Don't get upset by what you cannot provide for children as much as what you can provide for them. I focus on that. And I have here the size of the swing set. And that's because whenever our children were growing up, there came a point where we realized that they like playing outside and they probably needed a swing set. And so we went to taking change. That loose change in their pocket, and we put it in the cup there, and we kept on saving that change so as to have a little bit of money. And eventually we said, what we're going to do is we're going to buy them a swing set. And so finally we got to the point where we thought we had enough change in there, pennies, dimes, nickels, quarters that may have been in there. And we counted out the money and went to Walmart. And there was a swing set that was in the price range we could afford to buy our children. So we went and got the swing set. I came home and put up the swing set for our children. And it was a nice swing set. It had swing on it, had slide on it, had a few other things on it. However, it wasn't a little while later, the people across the street from us built their children a fort. And I mean, it was a fort with a longer slide. It had a pole they could slide down. It had a second floor they'd go up there and play. It had, you know, have a clubhouse kind of thing. And I remember Jenna called me one day after they got the fort up there, and the children, our children, were at the fence looking across the street at the fort. And she was talking about how just it made her sad, yeah. And it's kind of like, you know what? I think our children did okay without the fort. They played on their swing set. And there's things that we may feel that way about. And I just use that as an example, illustration. There's other things you don't see that other parents may be able to afford to buy their children. They may be able to get them the new whatever thing the child wants. That really is what matters in the long run. The batting order, if your child gets a bat first in the t-ball team, really doesn't matter 2 days later on. Just keep that in mind, that stay calm about things that really don't matter in life. And same thing as far as in our life, that we have to realize our trials are temporary. Our trials are but for a moment. And while we may anguish over things, we may feel bad about things, that Romans 8 chapter verse 18, that there the apostle says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And as Paul in prison, what did Paul say? He said, this is temporary. This is not long-lasting. People hate Paul. This is temporary. The same thing for us. A lot of things in this life are really temporary. And so don't get caught up in those things. But then another thing I would say to young dads and fathers is laugh and cry together. The Bible says laughter is medicine. Over in Proverbs 17:22, a heart, merry heart does good like medicine. Now, laughter means a lot of things. And to be able to joke with your children, be able to laugh with your family, is important because it means among other things, everything's going to be okay. There will be things that happen, but either you're going to have to laugh about it or you cry about it.
And laughter tells them that it's all right. It's going to work out okay. And they need to know that. On the other side, the crying means I like you. And really means I care about you. And children need to know that. There are children that grow up who may actually not know their parents like them, nevertheless love them. There are children that have grown in such strange relationships with their parents that they don't understand that. And so this is important as far as laughing and crying together. But also, I would say, work together as family. Work together as family. And that is, we can make this in a lot of different directions, actually, as I say that. One is, parents must be on the same page. Even the wife, the mother, has to be on the same page of rearing your children. If you're not, there's going to be conflict there, and your children will see that, and they will eventually try to use that when it's to their advantage. We had a situation, while I was preaching at Jonesboro, we had two blended families. One was the woman's husband had died of cancer. She had two children. And the man, he had two children, and his wife had been unfaithful, so he divorced her. So they got married. And the problem was, while you may see the Brady Bunch on television, people talk how well they blended together, that's really not a lot of times how it works. And so what happened was that the children realized after a while the parents played favorites. And they used that. You just got to get on the same page. You got to talk things out. And so they have the same rules. And if there's disagreement, again, talk it out. At the same time, you have to work together because of your influence. And this is where you work together with your children. Now, my dad, I think, took it to an extreme. Because my dad took it to the point that we were working with him on the farm all the time. And that did a number of things. One, it kept us out of trouble because we were too tired to do anything else. But the same thing that really did do is it provided us with time together. Because when you're out there in a tobacco patch hoeing for 8 hours in a row, there's not much else to do out there except talk and hoe. And so that's an opportunity to talk together. When you're fixing a fence again, you're going to be talking together. And so it was his way of really of simply making sure that we were together and we worked together. And he had influence by that. That he was able to teach us. But the Bible says, little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now most of the time that's used in a negative. But sometimes it's actually used in a positive. In Luke, the 13th chapter, 20-21, as used, they're referring to the gospel of Christ as like leaven. And that is the influence that spreads. This one way you have influence that spreads is by working together, spending time with children. And that gets to number 10. And number 10 is pretty simple, but hard to do at times, and that is communicate. Make sure that you're communicating with your children. Deuteronomy 6, chapter verse 7, uses last week when we talking about honor and respect. But it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, talking about the word of God. You shall diligently teach them to your children. You shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Maybe a way of paraphrasing that today is simply talk to them when they get up, when they go to bed, when they leave the house, when they come back home. But talk to them. Spend time communicating with them. Not just talk to them, but listen to what they're saying. And not just listen to what they're saying, but listen to how they're saying it. Because a lot of times we communicate non-verbally. By tones, by other type of actions, but listen. That if you do that, if you keep those communication levels open, then you'll have a better relationship with your children. And the final thing I would put on this list here really doesn't involve the children at all, but it involves your spouse. And that is remember your wife. Remember, the marriage does not consist of the children. That's the home. The marriage consists of the man and the woman. That when you just took those vows that you're going to stay together, you're going to love each other till death do you part. And then children come along, it's easy sometimes to lose track of the fact of the relationship you have with your wife. And therefore, make sure you don't, 20, 30 years later on, look over there and see a stranger. Make sure you leave time for each other. Spend time with each other. Talk to each other. And many things I had here as far as the love and respect and communication, all those things applies to the wife also. And this simply is some of the advice I would give to any young father. And I would say that is a great adventure
they have ahead of you.
I appreciate your kind attention this morning. Let's go ahead and open our song books, this song we have selected, number 330. We have duties as parents to provide a home for our children. One of love, one of compassion, one would provide what they need. God has provided us with a home. It's called heaven. It is a place that we're told has no sin, no suffering, no tears. It's a place where we will be in His presence, a loving Father. And so this morning we have the song selected as one of our way of encouraging you to obey the gospel of Christ. If you want to go to that home, then we encourage you to be a Christian, to obey the gospel of Christ, be baptized for remission of your sins, have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ, if you had not done so earlier. If we can encourage you, aid you in any way, why don't you let us know as we stand as we sing.